Morning, church. Okay, so today we're going to read from the book of John, chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again? How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Chloe, for reading. For us, do keep that open in front of you if you've got a Bible with you this morning. Let me add my welcome to the one you received earlier from Anne. My name's Dave. I'm one of the ministers here, and we get to look at John 3 together this morning. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that we get to gather in the sound of your voice. And as you speak about your Son, we pray that your Spirit would be at work among us this morning. The wind of the Spirit would blow through here and enliven our hearts and turn us to Jesus. Open our eyes to see, open our minds to receive your truth, and inflame in us a desire for your Son and a heart that would worship and honor him. Amen. As we look at this chapter, I want us to think about the question, is there something more? Is there something more? But let me begin by telling you a little story. I came over the summit of Barrister's Tor in the Dark Peak. You can see it on the screen there. It's a bit of a tough scramble up the front of it, and you've got to hold onto the ground with your hands to get up there. And I reached the top, and then suddenly the clouds came down. It's really thick fog in front of me. But I thought I knew where I was going, and so I headed off. And then before long, I found I was heading downhill, which wasn't meant to happen. So I adjusted my direction, only to find even thicker undergrowth in front of me, and the clear path had long since disappeared. And so with no point of reference, I began to go around in circles. I thought I knew the way. But until I reached into my bag and took out my compass, my confidence about where I was going didn't matter at all. I was wandering around aimlessly. However, with the compass in hand, I was able to backtrack to get back to where I was supposed to be. Even though I couldn't yet see where I was going, I was being led in the right direction by my compass. And I want to suggest we're like that, that we feel a pull inside of us drawing us towards something more, even if we couldn't yet say what it was. That's a human experience. The problem we have in some part is that our compass, our heart, our conscience is not a reliable guide to lead us in the right direction, although it can be at least some indicator. We need something more than that. We need help from outside of ourselves. Perhaps you know the famous words of Augustine, who said, "Our hearts are restless until..." But what are we actually seeking? What is it that finishes that sentence? Well, here in John chapter 3, we meet a restless man. He's called Nicodemus, and he's awake at night. He's restless. He can't sleep. And he comes to Jesus. This chap is thoughtful. He's educated. He's a teacher of God's holy law. And he speaks to Jesus in verse 2 and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." "We know," he says. And yet, do you notice Nicodemus comes on his own? Like, where's everybody else who knows what Nicodemus knows? And notice that Nicodemus comes at night, when no one can see that he's sneaking off to have a meeting with Jesus. And still in that moment, Jesus is going to meet with him. The compass of Nicodemus's restless heart has brought him face to face with Jesus. He's in the right place. He can't yet see fully the path that he needs to take. But can you catch his heart? Can you hear what he would say of, "Look, Jesus, there's something about you. I don't quite know what it is yet, but there is something. We've noticed, I've noticed, I've got to come and talk to you." I wonder where your compass points today. You feel that pull inside you. There's got to be something more. Well, as we work our way through this section of John's Gospel, I want us to ask three questions that dig into what's going on here. And the first is this: why do I feel restless? Why do people feel restless? And the answer I think we're going to find is this: that only new birth can reveal the life that God gives. That's why people feel restless. Look with me at verse 3, and Jesus replies to Nicodemus, but he doesn't really answer Nicodemus's polite observation about things directly. It doesn't seem like he's sort of speaking directly to what Nicodemus is raising, but he gets to the very heart of the matter and begins to speak about the kingdom of God and what it takes to see it or to enter it, which is this idea of being born again. And when Jesus speaks about birth, Nicodemus quite naturally thinks in physical terms. It's a relatable metaphor, isn't it? For some, that's a thought that is full of joy. For others, full of pain and loss. But as Jesus speaks about it here, he's using it to speak of our need for a new spiritual beginning. So again, he says in verse 7, "You must be born again." You must be born again. Something deep must change in you if you or anyone else is to know God. Now, that term born again might sound really familiar to us. In a kind of Christianized culture like the one we live in, with a strong Christian heritage, we might have all kinds of things we associate with the idea of being born again. It's important here, as Jesus uses this, that we realize he's not inventing something new. Rather, Jesus is saying the future that God had promised has now arrived. And from the way Jesus speaks here, he expects Nicodemus to hear the prophet Ezekiel in his words. Ezekiel had spoken centuries earlier of a day when God would cleanse his people with water, sprinkling water on them, when he would give them new hearts, and when he would put his spirit in people, and give people a true new beginning. To be born again of water and the Spirit, as he says here in verse 5. And Jesus is saying, that day, it's now come, it's right now, that's happening, we're there. Now, you may not recall a moment when you were born again, if you'd say you were a Christian, just as you don't recall being born. And so that's okay, isn't it, if you don't remember it. But perhaps you can recognize a moment in life that there was some time when you were not Christian, and now you'd say you are, and you're still you. But it feels like that time before Jesus was really different. And if Jesus hadn't given us this language here in this chapter, then you might have used these words yourself anyway. You might have said, look, it feels like I've been born again. I've got a new version of me living here. And it's not that you've developed new, better New Year's resolutions, or that somehow you've reset your life by your own efforts. Now, Jesus says in verse 6, that flesh gives birth to flesh. And flesh here is our own efforts. It's us leaning on our sinful nature to try and rescue ourselves. And all that does is produce more of the same, fallen humanity. Even if at first perhaps it might look a little bit better on the surface. Digging in and doing it ourselves doesn't work. Now, to be born again or born of water and the Spirit, new life needs to come from God. And so in verse 6, Jesus says, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And John already told us on the first page of his gospel account that those who receive Jesus get born of God, not of human decision, not of human efforts. And Nicodemus has seen the signs, right? He knows God is at work. He doesn't lack any knowledge or religious interest. What Nicodemus lacks is new life. That's the human condition, is it? Human beings are not just confused. We're spiritually dead, and we need God to give us new life. And without that, as Jesus says here, we will not see or enter God's kingdom. So we might reasonably ask, well, how does that happen? How does new birth happen? How do you get in on this? And the answer is that new life is given by God's Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Jesus talks about the wind blowing. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And you know that experience. You've heard the wind blow through, and so you see some of the effects. The leaves are moving, or perhaps the door in your house rattles. You know it's there. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. New life comes from God. It doesn't come from us. But you can see some of the change that's coming from that, of people turning to trust God. Maybe you see it in yourself, of relying on God, beginning to live differently. Well, not perfectly, but truly different, as God's Spirit works in your life. I think back to the very first page of the Bible, when God made the world in Genesis chapter 1, we're told the Spirit was over the waters, and God spoke, and there was light, and there was life. It's God's words were carried by the Spirit. The world was created. And now Jesus is telling us it's the same thing when people get recreated. On the breath of the Spirit, the word goes out and remakes people. God the Father speaks the good news about his Son. And the Spirit brings that message to people's hearts to give life. The Spirit's powerful, and he always points people towards Jesus. So when we're restless and uneasy about stuff and we're thinking that there's something more, I think that's our hearts telling us there is something more. We are made for more than this. To finish off Augustine's quote, he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. That restlessness can be the Spirit at work in us, showing us we need God. And so therefore, that means Nicodemus is exactly where he needs to be. Yes, he's confused, and yet he is with Jesus. He's listening to the one who has come from heaven. And you and I get to do the same thing now with a Bible open in front of us, listening to his voice as he speaks. And yet so often, many of us, even as Christians, we try and go it alone. We try to be good enough in our own way. Wake up this morning and see you can't do that. And let the Spirit speak to you and confront you in that and invite you to go back to God again. And Nicodemus is hearing all of this, and it still doesn't quite compute for him. And so in verse 9, he asks the question, well, how can this be? How does that work, Jesus? You ever find yourself asking that kind of question? It's a good question to ask. And Jesus responds, and he explains that he alone has come from heaven. And so he can show the way to life with God. As the Holy Spirit points to him, we can trust what he says. So the question to ask is, well, have you been born again? Have you got this new life that comes from God? And if you have, then rejoice. Celebrate that. It's God's gift to you. It's not something you ever earn. Not to begin with, not to finish. It's all a gift from him. And if you hear of this and you think, no, I don't know that I have been born again. I don't think I have got a new life with God. Well, hear the invitation of Jesus. Come to him. God's Spirit is inviting you to turn and to trust in him. To receive the gift that only he can give. New life comes from God. But there's a second question we might ask relating to that, which is this. What if I'm already too far gone? Here's really good news. Just on the page turn as we get into verse 14 to 17 here. We might think we're too far gone. We might think I'm beyond any rescue. But Jesus was lifted up to save the perishing. Have a look with me at verse 14. Jesus answers this fear that we might have. Like we can wonder, oh, if I've heard about being born again. Could that really be for me? Could that happen to me? Could I have new life? Am I not too far gone? And like, surely I've failed too badly for God to want to do anything good with me. And Jesus takes Nicodemus back to a story that he would know well from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And like the rest of the Old Testament, it points forward to Jesus coming. It tells the story of how God's people had been rescued from Egypt and they had not yet got home to the promised land. And as they were in the wilderness, they turned against God and they turned against the one who had saved them. They grumbled, they rebelled, they rejected his good care for them. And in a moment of judgment, poisonous snakes came among them. The people were guilty and they were dying. There was poison in their blood. And there was no cure. So if nothing changed, well, they would all perish. And then God gave a strange command. And Moses, who had led them on God's behalf, was told, lift up a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And if anybody looks at the snake, then they'll live. And God didn't give them a task to complete. He didn't ask them to make a payment. Just look at the snake. Look there and live. And some did, and some did not. And some looked and they lived, and others refused. And perhaps they said, look, that can't help me. Don't you know, I am too far gone. I'm too bad. Or perhaps they said, look, you know what? Thanks for that and all, but I can deal with this thing myself. I can suck the poison out. I can trample on the snakes. Leave it to me. And because they refused to look, they died. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon pictured Moses walking through the camp, lifting the pole up high and just crying out, look, look, look. Life's right there. And yet some of them wouldn't look. It felt too weak a way to be rescued, too simple. Too much to admit, I'm dying because I've gone my own way. And Jesus says this story is about him, here in verse 14 and 15. So what happened with them then? It's the same thing that happens today. And so he says this. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, stories just like that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, which is reference to the cross where Jesus dies, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus says, my story, the story that's unfolding in the rest of John's gospel, is just like what happened in Numbers. Just like the snake was lifted up among a judged and dying people, so Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross too. And the question isn't how badly poisoned are you, but will you look? And we can hesitate too, can't we, like the people in the wilderness. Even if we'd say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm seeking to follow God, then we do something, we mess something up. So I know God saved me, but this thing, you know, I've got to fix this myself. I've got to sort this out, kind of punish myself for what I've done. And then once I'm feeling kind of better about it, then I'll go back to Jesus. Then I'll go and look to him again. But, you know, I need to deal with this bit myself first. The problem's this, isn't it? If you want to sort yourself out before you come to Jesus, you will never come to him because you'll never deal with everything. Now, with Jesus, it's not what we do or don't do. It's just look to him. Same thing as in Numbers, same thing as with the snake, just look to him. And it wasn't that that snake in the wilderness had power in itself. I mean, it was shaped like the very thing that was killing the people. It's kind of strange and offensive and weird, isn't it, really? But God was teaching his people, you need to trust me. You can trust me. Like being healed from this poison is not going to come by your own efforts or because you're somehow worth it. It's going to come by you looking to me. And not even the amount of you're looking, but the one you're looking to. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. That to look to Jesus dying on the cross for you means you're admitting, I cannot fix myself. I need God to do this for me. And the life that Jesus gives is more than surviving a snake bite. It's eternal life. See that at the end of verse 15, everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And later in John's gospel, Jesus explains eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing his Son. His coming is a life restored and forgiven and brought back into a relationship with God. That's what's on offer here. And so famously, verse 16 explains what's going on. For, there's the reason for, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that word, whoever, we sang it earlier on as well, that word, whoever, means whoever. It really means anybody, anyone. It means the weak and the guilty and the fearful, and it means Nicodemus, it means me, it means you. This can be for you. So, no, I can't look. No, you can. This is for anybody. Because this is about what God does for you, not about what you do. And verse 17 continues to tell us why Jesus came, by telling us why he didn't come and then why he came. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's really striking, isn't it? Jesus did not come to point out our failures. That was really already obvious. Didn't need to do that. No, he came to save people who were already perishing. Because that's the human condition. And this rescue work is the work of the whole Trinity. Do you see that in verse 16 and 17? The Father loves first, and he sends the Son. And then the Son comes, and he is lifted up. He takes our place and dies for us. And through this chapter we've seen it's the Spirit who opens our eyes so that we would look and live and gives us a new birth of Spirit and water. And all of that, God is acting before we do anything. Before we look, before we believe, before we could clean ourselves up, salvation begins and ends with God, not us. All we do is look. And when we do, that changes everything. The smallest glance that says, I trust Jesus. You're not too far gone. You're exactly the kind of person Jesus came to save. Because whoever really does mean whoever. And the strength of your looking and the amount of your trust does not matter. It's where you look. It's who you look to. So look to him and live. If I'm too far gone, no, you're not. Jesus was lifted up to save the perishing. But there's one last question for us to ask here as we look at the final verses here. Why do we hide from the light then? Why do we hide from the light? To which the answer is we fear the Saviour we need. See, I think this is amazing, isn't it? That God would do this, that he would provide rescue for us in this way. So how come if it's so amazing, how come not everyone believes? Why wouldn't everybody just look? Why, what's that about? That's what we need to see here. Now, I don't really know how I ended up studying maths at university. I don't know how that happened. I mean, I kind of do, but it still doesn't really make sense to me. In my GCSE mocks, I'd done really badly in science, mostly because I didn't do any revision. And And then in January 1995, my teacher, Mr. Hodgson, sat me down and he said, "You're not going to sit the advanced papers, that's not going to happen." And I argued with him, which was not really my kind of thing to do, but I did. And somehow I talked him round and he let me take those papers. And 6 months later, I got the grades. And that set me on a path that I hadn't really properly thought through. I dropped English and history and art, which I loved, and I took all the hard sciences instead. And it didn't take too much time beyond that to realize that a career in the sciences was not really going to be for me, because I wasn't very good at it. And at that point, all I'd really got left was maths. And looking back, there were so many moments where I could have made different choices. There was advice I could have taken. I want to say there's advice people could have offered me, but they probably didn't. I just didn't listen. And my experience of that reminds me I'm not very good at choosing well. And I wonder if that's true of many of us, that few of us are good at making really good choices. We don't always choose what's really good for us. John 3, verse 19 says, it goes even deeper than that. It's not just about poor judgment. Verse 19 says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. That's what we've been seeing. Jesus has come. He's been sent to rescue us. Light's come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus says the issue is this. It's not a lack of information. The light has come. The problem is love. Not a lack of God's love. There's plenty of that. The problem is we love darkness. We love our evil deeds and we don't want them exposed. The problem's in us, and verse 20 adds to that, makes it even clearer. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds being exposed. Here's the real reason people stay away from Jesus. It's not that Jesus is somehow unkind. It's not because he's unclear. It's because we are sinners. And sinners fear exposure. We think that Jesus will be bad news for sinners. But Jesus being lifted up on a cross proves he is exactly who sinners need. And what keeps us from Jesus is our sin. And our sin is the very reason we need him. Jesus is not the enemy of sinners. He's the savior of sinners. But we love the darkness. We love the things we get to do in the darkness, where we hide away and we hide behind the good impression that we give everyone else about who we are. Or we hide behind our screens, endlessly scrolling so we don't have to face up to who we are. Or we hide certain corners of our life so that no one else knows about that. And so nothing has to change there. And we can follow Jesus for many years and still slip back into that or still be caught up in that. Just hoping others and God will be impressed by our efforts while we secretly build up resentment for Jesus and nurture our sin. We have even a hatred of the light because we don't want to be seen, because we want to carry on our sin. So even though new life with God is utterly amazing, so many people don't go anywhere near it. See what happened here with Nicodemus, though. He comes to Jesus at night. He's in the darkness, fearing the cost, not wanting to leave behind the stuff he trusts in. He's one of the religious leaders, so presumably his good works are part of the picture. And at the same time, he does want the light. Jesus, there's something about you. I've got to come even at night to come face to face with you, to hear what you've got to say, to tell you what I've noticed at least. And yet he can't choose the light, because that means owning up to who he's been. So he's kind of stuck, isn't he? But that's why Jesus has spent this chapter showing that salvation is God's work, that the Father sends his Son, that the Son will be lifted up to save Nicodemus, that the Spirit is the one who can give him new life. Because Nicodemus can't rescue himself any more than you and I can. But he can be rescued if you'll listen to Jesus. Verse 17 told us why Jesus came. God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The light that Jesus brings does expose us, but it does so to save us. Being exposed is not the danger. Staying hidden is the danger. Like, we already stand condemned. We're already perishing without him. Jesus doesn't have to come to add to that. That's established. No, he steps into the darkness to offer life to us. And that's why verse 21 is such good news as we finish this section. Those who live by the truth come into the light, so that it may be seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, to come into the light is to stop pretending. It's to admit that the judgment we do deserve, and to begin living openly before God, trusting in the one who was lifted up for us, knowing that that's our only hope. And his light disinfects everything that's wrong. And his light disarms our fear of being known. It seems to me one of the joys of gathering together week by week here, being church, is that whether you turn up and you're desperate for more of the light, or whether you've been rather taken by the darkness in your heart this week, whichever it is, a bit of both probably, here you'll be called to look to the one who was lifted up. Say, there is life for you. Just look. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to see if there was something more, and he found it. And we get to come here for the same reason. And it's why we come to the Lord's table this morning. Not because we're strong, but because we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the bread and the cup that we'll eat and drink from point us to Jesus. His cross shows us both the truth of our sin and the truth of God's love, that Jesus is the Savior we need. And we fix our attention on him, then the Spirit is at work, not to shame us, but to bring us into the light. Let's take a moment of quiet reflection. If those who are serving this morning can come forward, and then we'll...